The series that we've been in, The 12 in You, is actually kind of wrapping up. We're coming to the end. We're actually at our last disciple as we look at these characters, the 12. Next week will be our last week in the series, and you're going to want to be here as Malcolm is going to share about what it means to be a sent disciple. And he's also at the same time going to share this incredible vision that God has given him for Haiti. So it's a Sunday you're definitely going to want to be here as we hear from him. Over the past couple of weeks, we've had the opportunity to look at these disciples and to understand just who these guys really were and how God used this ragtag, uneducated, the no-frills version of society. I mean, he just used these disciples to revolutionize the world. And did I mention that we have it on really good authority that they were probably high school age boys? Isn't that amazing how God took a bunch of uneducated, ragtag high school boys and he changed the entire world with them? They became the church. It's critical this morning to understand something. I need you to understand that the most important part of this series actually hasn't been the 12. The most important part of this series is the second part of the title of the series. You actually are the most important part of the series. Because as we got together, and it wasn't just about the caricatures and the understanding of who these disciples were. And it's not just looking at that, but it's also understanding of who you are and how you see yourself in them. It hasn't been about the sermons or even the portraits that Rick has been painting. Can we give him a show of appreciation? He's got one more left. This is number 6. And you'll start to see them appear out in the foyer as we put them up. And it's going to help us to remind us of this series and who exactly these disciples were. This series is about seeing yourself in Peter. It's about having the boldness to jump out of the boat or the boldness to proclaim that when Jesus says, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And understanding that Peter said, I will do that, Lord, literally on top of the gates of hell. And that his kingdom will overcome it all. And the gates of hell will not prevail. It's seeing yourself through the lens of the dedicated disciples, the women disciples, as they ministered to Jesus and they sat at his feet. And they just wanted more and more of what Jesus was teaching. This series has been about you reaching out like Thomas did and trying to handle and deal with maybe the doubt that you too have in your relationship with Christ. This is what this series has been about. It's realizing that part of you may feel like James and John, and there might be a something bubbling up within, like pride or whatever it is, something that's distracted you away from the real reason and the true reason and why you originally even entered into a relationship with Christ. That's what this series has been about. It's about how we can apply it to our relationship with Christ. At the end of the day, it's our prayer. It's our prayer that you'll be filled with hope to find the fact that Jesus didn't call the qualified. He qualified the called. That's a truth for us this morning. You could take that to the bank. Taking that a step further, I think it's critical for us to understand the 12 apostles, with the exception of Judas, all came from the same region. They were all from Galilee, which means that they were actually from a rural community, from tiny fishing villages and tiny towns, where it was basically they were hard workers and blue-collar labor guys. And the amazing thing about this fact is that Jesus would have gone through these educated cities to get to the 12. He would have gone through the educated towns that had universities and had Talmudim that were already ready to go to the next level. They were really smart, really educated. And Jesus went through those towns to get to the 12 that he wanted. He went into the rural villages. He went to the uneducated. He went to the bottom of the society, to the lowest leg, the lowest rung of the caste system. So this is the caste system, which is still very much prevalent and in place today in the Middle East, was very prevalent. If you were born up here, you stayed up here. If you were born down here, guess where you stayed? Down here. There was no opportunity for you to ever work your way up because where you were born was your position in life. Jesus came And he went right down to the lowest part of it. And he called them out to be disciples and to revolutionize the world. I had a theology professor when I was in school. He would say to us that when Jesus came, he turned the entire caste system upside down. He took the whole thing and he turned it on his head. And he said that the last shall be first. And he said that the first shall be last. And then the amazing thing is he takes that a step further and he says that on the cross, Jesus was like a giant grenade that blew the whole thing up. He blew the whole system up. He didn't just turn it over on its head, he destroyed it. So no longer do we get to proclaim that if I'm born down here, I can't be used for great things for Christ. Or if I'm born up here, that I can't do incredible things for Christ. Because it doesn't matter where you're born. What matters is that Jesus has gotten a hold of your life and he's going to do something great with it. That's the difference. We shouldn't be surprised at this whole topsy-turvy mentality that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Because in Psalms 8, he ordained strength from the mouths of nursing infants. He told us in Isaiah 26 that he brings down those who dwell on high and brings it to the feet of the poor and needy. He explained to us in Zephaniah and Ezekiel that it was the humble that will be exalted. This morning, I want to jump right in and I want to have us turn to two passages of Scripture, Matthew 9 and Luke 18. So do me a favor, if you have your word this morning, turn to Matthew 9. And we're going to start at verse 9 and then also Luke 18. And then if you're really ambidextrous or if you're really good, also we're going to go to Luke 5. So kind of just make a little left after Luke 18. So we're going to start Matthew 9, keep a marker in Luke 18. And then what's it called in baseball terms? In the hole is Luke 5. Would that be right? So Matthew 9:9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and he followed him. That's it. That's it. I mean, really, that's the whole story right there. I mean, Jesus was walking by and he's like, hey, what do you think? Matthew's sitting there. He's like, yeah, sounds like a good idea. And so Matthew gets up and he follows him. Now, how many of you think there's more to the story? Yeah, yeah. Actually, no, that's really it. That's actually from the guy who wrote the story. We just read out of Matthew. Matthew was the one that was writing the story, and that's the most detail that we get out of Jesus calling Matthew. He says, what do you think? Matthew's like, all right. And he goes. He follows him. The truth is, we really don't know much about Matthew. We don't have a lot of extensive detail. We know very little about who he was. We know that he had a Jewish name. Luke refers to him as Levi, and Mark actually calls him Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So when you see Levi in the scripture referring to the apostles, you know that we're actually referring to and talking about Matthew. Because of Matthew's position as a tax collector, we're pretty confident in understanding that he probably was the most notorious sinner among all the disciples. I mean, this guy would have been like, you know, John Wesley said, the chief of sinners am I. Right? Matthew would have been like, hey, that's me. He would have been living in that society in a very sinful environment. Well, little we do know about Matthew is we know that he was a humble man, someone who kept to himself. He didn't make a show of things. He was really comfortable just kind of fading into the background. Really, every chance that Matthew got, he put himself in the back. He only mentions himself in the scripture in his own account of in the gospel in Matthew. He only mentions his name twice. So he did not like a lot of hoopla and show. So in today's standards, we might look at it and say that Peter was the extrovert of the group. And if you had to put your finger on the introvert of the group, it's going to be Matthew. Matthew's going to be the introvert. So I mention this because there's something for us to really dig in and learn here. Because one of the things that Matthew had against him was the fact that he was a tax collector, or better known as a publican. Everybody say publican. So a publican, they were the most hated people in all of Jewish society. Like, people loved to hate the publicans. In fact, like if there was like a game that you could play to destroy these people's lives, this would be the people you play with. And this is really kind of amazing. When I was doing my research, Jewish people actually had a better relationship with Roman soldiers than they did with their own Jewish believers that were publicans. I mean, that's kind of amazing. You see, publicans were men who had bought tax franchises from the Roman emperor, and then they extorted money from the people of Israel to feed the Roman coffers. And at the same time that they were feeding the Roman coffers, they were lining their pockets. So they were really double dipping. They often traveled with hitmen. They would have like strongmen that would go with them to literally force people to pay. And if they didn't pay, it was... Right? Matthew would have been a vile, despicable, deadbeat of a human being. I can't stress this enough. Matthew would have been the worst of human society. He would have been the most despised, despicable, vile, offensive, nasty person that you can think of in your mind. Matthew would be one step above that. Hence the reason why a few weeks ago, we got to the place where we were understanding that it would have been really, really rare to have a publican in the same Talmudim or same discipleship group as Simon, right? Because Simon would have been the publican hunter. I mean, his whole role would be to kill this person any chance that he got. I mean, could you imagine like Jesus is like, hey, what do you think? Matthew's like, sure, yeah, sounds good. So he gets up and he follows them. They round them. He goes, hey, I want to introduce you to the other guys. And he comes round in the corner and all of a sudden Matthew's like, puts on the brakes, you know? And Jesus is like, whoa, what's going? No, come on. It's all good. And he's like, do you know who's in there? You know? And like, you know, Simon Peter, the zealot, you know, he's got his sicari tucked underneath his robe. And he's got the crazy eye. You know, he's like. Yeah. And Matthew's like, I'm not going in there. But again, I share all this to show how incredibly powerful the redemptive nature of Jesus. That you could have people living in total polar opposites of society in the same group. And they were intimately connected with Christ. So for us, I want you to turn now to Luke 18. Now, Luke 18 is a parable. It's a great story for us to read, but it also is a telling story into the life of both a Pharisee and a tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Sorry, again, it's Luke 18, 10 through 14. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Now, obviously, I'm embellishing because this is exactly what he would have been doing. He would have been standing at the place of prayer, and he would have been standing, and then all the people, just like you, would be standing behind him, and he literally would be like, Lord, thank you, I'm not like them. And he lists them off, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, it's the flipping of the whole system. It's turning on its head. Even though this is a parable, this is actually probably based on more fact than fiction. When we read the verse there in 13, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. This isn't just to kind of give this humble aspect to the tax collector. This was actually inferring to the fact that tax collectors wouldn't have been allowed past the court of the Gentiles in the temple. They wouldn't have been allowed to enter into the synagogue. Now, what's really key about this and understanding this relationship with Matthew, Jesus, and writing in the Gospels is that Matthew actually references all four quadrants of the Old Testament. He goes all the way back into the Torah. He goes to the Pentateuch. He goes into the minor prophets and the major prophets. He quotes. He's the only writer in the Gospels that quotes all four sections of the Old Testament, which proves that he was incredibly educated in the scripture in the Old Testament. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. Knowing that Matthew was a tax collector, knowing that he wasn't allowed in the synagogue, knowing he wasn't allowed to go into any type of an educational system, who taught Matthew how to do that? Matthew did. The reason why we can see that all of a sudden Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. The reason why Matthew gets up where he is and he starts to follow Jesus is because he had knowledge of the scripture. He understood that what this rabbi was doing was totally unconventional. He knew that this rabbi was onto something that was totally different than what anybody else was doing. And Matthew wanted to be a part of it. So again, when it says the tax collector stood at a distance, he wasn't allowed into that society. And why do I tell you this? Because yet again, I want you to see the type of people that Jesus uses to transform the world. I want you to see that no matter where you are or where you're going or where you've been, God can use you. I wish every one of you could give me your eyes to hear the truth of that statement, that no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, and no matter where you're going, God can use you. Out of all things Matthew had going against him, he had one major gift. He was a connector. Matthew, out of all the disciples, was this incredible connector of people. More importantly, he was a connector of sinners to Jesus. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to start reading down at verse 29. So Luke 5 and then 29 through 32 is where we're going to read. It says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others. I love the fact that it doesn't even go into detail. Like it says, tax collectors, that's their own realm of misfortune. And then there was the others. We're eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and, everybody do the quotes with me, sinners? It's always important. Whenever you see sinners, always do the quotes. It's fun. Air quotes. You got to do it. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it seems like as soon as Matthew is called by Jesus, he does what we all should do. Tell somebody. Tell someone. I can remember the first time that I had this real, actual, authentic encounter with Christ and he revolutionized my life. I couldn't help but turn around and be like, hey, have you heard about this guy named Jesus? And my friends are like, you're weird. And I was like, no, you got to hear about this guy. I mean, I grew up with him my whole life, but now he's real. He isn't just some story or fantasy that my parents told me. I believe that he resides in here and he's changed my life and he can change yours too. And the amazing thing is we've kind of lost this a little bit. We've lost this passion. And then the problem with that is not necessarily that we've lost our passion, but we've also seen other people radically transformed by Jesus, and then they go out and they start living it out, and then we suck them dry and say, oh, you might want to keep it down a little bit. Why do we do this? Why do we do it? Is it because we're just fearful that they might see us for who we are? Oh, I just want to have that passion back. I want to be able to stand in an awkward elevator where 85% of people watch the numbers go up and down and turn and go, do you all know who Jesus is? You know? And then they're like, floor 3, floor 4, floor 5, you know? Get me out of this thing. I want to have that boldness. And you know what? The saddest thing that I can tell you this morning is that I don't have acquaintances or friends in my life that don't know Jesus. I don't have any. I don't have any acquaintances or friends that don't know or have a relationship with Christ. Oh, and because I know we weigh this balance of be a part of the world but not be of it. I know we weigh this balance of recognizing that our friends are bad influences, but yet if we don't reach out to them, who will? This is just such a delicate balance that teenagers walk every day in their schools. And we as parents, we want so much to shield them and to guide them and to teach them. And that's right and that's noble and that's good, and you should do that. But also at the same time, we've got to allow the Spirit to transform the lives around us. We have to trust that the Spirit is going to guide us in what? All truth, even the truth in relationships. Some relationships, like I said before, you just got to get rid of it because it is a millstone around your neck and you are being drugged to the bottom. But there are also other relationships that you need to trust in the Spirit that God wants to do a work. And that you need to enter into that knowing that you may be a fish out of water. But guess who God uses to transform his kingdom and to change the world? He uses fish out of water. He took a bunch of ragtag, misfit, uneducated high school students, and he all of a sudden entered into this world where they were fish out of water. And he says, I tell you the truth. Be like me in all ways, in all things, and you too will do what? Greater things. You'll do greater things. I live in a world where I get to do greater things than even Jesus did. And I struggle because I don't necessarily believe that sometimes. But that's my struggle. What's yours? Here's the amazing thing. I apologize. I am just way off my notes. I'm trying to get... God's doing a work, amen? Here's the amazing thing. The words that Matthew may have heard was follow me. But I don't believe that Jesus called a person on that day. I believe that Jesus called a community. I believe that Jesus called people. When he called Matthew, that might have sounded like follow me. But really what Matthew heard and what he was really saying was, I want you. I believe in you. I believe that you can do great things for my kingdom. I know the society looks at you and they see misfits. They see a liability. But Matthew, I'm telling you, I don't see that. When I look at you, Matthew, when I look at you and I look at your friends, I don't see misfits and liabilities. I see child of the risen God, or children of the risen God. I think that's what Matthew heard. And Matthew wanted to connect this Jesus with his social network, because that's really all he did. All Matthew did at that point was like, hey, we should probably have a party, right? And so this is what I'm going to do. So Jesus, you probably know this, but I'm a tax collector. And like, there's like sinners and then there's me, right? So like, I'm not allowed in society and I don't have any culturally, you know, savvy friends. And so I live kind of down here. So when I invite all my friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. They're going to be a who's who of prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, dregs of society. And so Matthew's like, Jesus, I'm just going to do that. I'm just going to bring them all here and I'm going to throw a party and I'm going to let you do your thing. And what does scripture say? It says time and time again when you read it that Jesus was more comfortable sitting around the table with sinners than he was with the religious people. Amen. I mean, he was more comfortable because he was able to be in that moment and look into the eyes of a brokenhearted people and say, I love you. And you know what? Jesus still has that opportunity to look into the heart of broken people around you and say, I love you. But he is using you to be his eyes. He is using you to be his voice. He wants you to sit around the table with broken people and just simply restore the conversation and relationship and say, with your life, you don't have to say it with your words. You can say it with your life that Jesus loves you. Man, we've got to get out of this mentality that we establish relationships with people just so we could pull out the holy trump card. You know what I call this? No strings attached. No strings attached. I'm going to love you because Christ loved me. I'm going to serve you because Christ served me. I'm going to reach out to you because Christ reached out to me. I don't care if you ever attend Trinity. I don't care if you ever come to my church. I want to get you connected to Christ. And you know what? Through his holiness and your holiness and you two working together, you're going to get connected into a church or into a relationship with someone else that's going to be edifying and beautiful. And it's going to be redeemed and restored. And it's going to do amazing things. And God's going to be the Lord of your life. That's what it's about. Bill Hybels, in his book, Just Walk Across the Room, he puts this understanding of a Matthew party. Have you heard this term before? Maybe you've heard the term Matthew party before. Oh, wow. Okay, only a few of us. But there was this kind of, in the 80s and 90s, there was this great uprising of these things called Matthew parties. And they were just purposeful parties to get believers with non-believers and to get, you know, educated people around the room with people that, you know, maybe wanted more and desired more knowledge. And these are just parties in order to have redemptive conversations about who God is and about how he's working in our lives. So Bill Hybels wrote this book called Just Walk Across the Room, and he tells story after story of lives that were transformed simply because Christian people were willing to simply walk across the room and do nothing else other than to shake someone's hand. That's it. No tracts, no ABCs, no verse-by-verse memorization about how everybody's going to hell, right? You know, for the wages of sin is death. Are you sinful? You're going to die. You know, I think they get it, right? But what they did was he wanted to establish relationships with people that were beginning to call on the Holy Spirit to be that third person, right? To trust in the Spirit that he was going to guide that conversation at times. So he simply just said, you know, wanted people to get across the room and shake people's hands and say, hey, I'm Steve. And just build relationship. And he tells story after story about how this happened. Matthew, being the social outcast he was, that's exactly what he did. He just connected Jesus to his social network of people. Connections, connecting people, pointing people to Christ. This is what Matthew did. He wanted people to feel connected. It reminds me of a story of a young woman shopping at Target around the 4th of July. She saw a couple that she vaguely remembered, maybe had seen one time at church, couldn't necessarily remember, but knew they looked familiar. So this young woman was actually already done in the grocery aisle. And so she all of a sudden was all the way at the, pretty much almost at the other side of the store. But she saw this young couple and she thought, you know, I'm going to go talk to them. So suddenly she needed something else out of the grocery aisle, right? So she turns her cart around and she heads back over to the grocery aisle. And as she's wheeling her cart down the aisle, she engages this young couple in a conversation. She says, hey, you know, I think I've seen you guys at church. We're having a little get together at my sister and brother-in-law's house for 4th of July. And I'd love for you to come if you're interested. So through that conversation, this young couple decides to, you know, just like the woman stepped out in faith to invite them, they stepped out in faith and went. And they were able to connect with other young couples that were there. And they were able to connect to even the pastor of the church. You know, and then they started to get plugged into the community, into the body of believers that this young woman was a part of. In fact, it even went even as far enough that the young man of the young couple actually started to teach Sunday school at his church. Just because they had this incredible opportunity in Target that this young woman didn't let go by. In fact, everyone that I've mentioned in this story is actually here this morning. And so what I want you to do is I want to introduce you to the young woman, Tricia Bertram. If you do me a favor and stand, this is Tricia. She's the young woman that was in Target. And now I want to introduce you to the other half. Unfortunately, his other half isn't here because something about preterm labor and I don't know what else. But Chase, if you would stand, this is Chase. Now, I don't have them stand for them to get the accolade and applause and make a spectacle out of them. But I want to tell you that this is a living and real example. We would not have Chase and Angie here a part of our church if Tricia didn't walk across the room or simply walk across the Target. She didn't know their story. She didn't know that they were a couple that just moved up from Kansas City, that they were looking for a home church, and they had been going around and trying to find a place where they belonged. She immediately created a sense of belonging by stepping across and getting out of her comfort zone and just saying, hey, do you want to come to a party? And the funniest thing about that story is the fact that we had a huge party at her sister and brother-in-law's house, Darren and Jen, and they were out of town. They weren't even there. So we joke about that they need to go out of town more often so that we can have these parties where people end up coming to our church. Amen? And again, I share that story with you because all of us, doesn't matter what our particular personality type is, we all can think of a person in our minds that in our mind's eye is sitting on the other side of the room. And that we desperately just want to get connected to Christ. Every person in here can do the simple thing of not necessarily with your words, but with your actions, just simply go across the room, shake your hands, introduce yourself and say, I'm Steve. You don't necessarily have to do that because you use your name there. Might be awkward if you walk up, hi, I'm Steve. Yeah. For all the Steves in here, do as I do. I thought your name was Tony. I didn't know. It's true that some of us this morning just simply need to walk across the room. Some of us need to walk across the church. Some of us need to walk across the classroom or the hallway. Some of us need to walk across the grocery store, or we need to walk across the driveway. That's what God has called us to do. We should be excited about the transformation he's done in our lives and be able to share and say, man, I just want to introduce myself. And whatever happens from there, we just allow the Spirit to do the work. Amen? We know that by doing a deeper study of Matthew that he was okay to slip into the background. The best part of the parties that Matthew threw was that he just simply provided the venue. The guests showed up and the Holy Spirit did the rest. Maybe it's time for us to consider throwing our own Matthew parties. Parties where there's no strings attached other than desiring one thing, authentic community, authentic opportunity, and connecting people to the risen Lord. Amen? And I think that when I say our community, I don't just mean our Trinity community, and I don't just mean the place around our building. I'm talking about where you live. I'm talking about your neighborhood. I'm talking about your desk at school or your cubicle at work. I'm talking about that community. So let's go to him this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We pray boldly right now, Lord, the scariest prayer that each of us can pray in our hearts. And that simply is, Lord, provide opportunities for us to create authentic community. Provide opportunities for us, Lord, to be able to simply, even at the simplest part of it, just to introduce ourselves, shake hands with this person, and just allow you and your Spirit to do the rest. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful that there are relationships that are going to take years to see your hand work. But Lord, shame be it on us that we don't do the simple thing of living out the truth that we are redeemed, that we are restored, and that, Lord, you are doing a work in us. So Lord, I pray that even though each one of us are different, Lord, I pray that you would find our strengths. I pray that you would call those strengths to the surface, Lord, and that we would be living out this mission and vision of what you intend for us. So Lord, encourage our hearts this morning. Encourage our situations. Encourage our communities. And Lord, may we go here from this place ready to do your will and prepared to do your way. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.